Good morning to everyone gathered here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. We are excited to have every one of you here to hear the Word of God, to hear what God has done in the lives of people. It's amazing when you think about how God finds people and starts to speak into their lives. It's this amazing thing you see happen, and every time somebody gets baptized, you hear it again, and you go, oh yeah, that's what he does. That's what he does. He did that for me, and that's what he does. He gets people, and he speaks into their lives, and they come to know him. It's a beautiful thing. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You don't need to turn there. There's no, we have a screen, and we'll have the verse up on the screen. If I can find my clicker. There it is. All right. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to look at this verse right here. 9:6. It says this: For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the prophet Isaiah, he spoke these words about 700 years before Jesus was born. And here we are talking about it 2,000 years after Jesus was born. And those words had meaning when he first spoke them. They had meaning when Jesus was born, and they have meaning for us today. Those are meaningful words. And God wants this passage, this message, to touch your heart this morning. He wants his word to touch your heart this morning. You know, the first thing that this passage points us to is the Christmas miracle itself. It says, a child is born, a son is given. But this isn't just any child or any son that's going to be born. You know, on Christmas, the miracle of Christmas is that the one who was born, this son who was born, is this one who's going to have the government on his shoulder. The kingdom of God is all going to rest on him. And he has these names, these titles. He has the name of God. He has the titles of God. This son who's going to be born isn't just any other person. This is God, the Son, taking on a human body. That's the big miracle that we talk about at Christmas, that God, the Son, became a man. But these words speak to us of other miracles as well. You know, there's a long-standing tradition that there are three miracles that happened at Christmas time. You know, the first one is that God became a man in the womb of Mary. That God became a man in the womb of Mary. That's a miracle. The second is that Mary conceived a child and she was a virgin. That's a miracle. But the third miracle is that Mary believed it. That Mary believed that message. And that's an amazing thought. Think about this. Mary believed, she had faith to believe that God was the type of God who would do something like this with someone like her. That God was the type of God who would bring the Messiah into the world through an ordinary girl like her. That God was the type of God who would bring the Savior of mankind and give him to her. Mary believed that God was the type of God that would give her the Messiah. That's an amazing thought, that God would give her the Messiah. And when Mary believed that, it changed her life. I mean, completely changed her life. When she said, I believe that God will do this, her life changed forever. But our verse tells us that this child wasn't just given to Mary. That God isn't the type of God to only give this child to Mary. It says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus wasn't given to Mary alone. He was given to you. He was given to you. Now that isn't some academic proposition. You know, you can believe in your head, yeah, Jesus is God. I believe that in my head. You know, I thought that for years. Before I even was a believer in Jesus, before I put my faith in him, I believed as a fact that Jesus was God. Just like I believe lots of other historical facts, you know? George Washington is the first president of the United States, and California became part of the, you know, Republic sometime in the 1800s. And I know a lot of things about history, and one of the things I knew was, and Jesus is God. And those are just facts. It was just a fact to me. Yeah, and he was born of Mary, who was a virgin. I believe that. It was a fact, just a fact. But you can't believe that Jesus was born unto you, that God gave you Jesus, personally gave Jesus to you, and just hold that as some academic thing, because it's not an academic thing. It's personal. It's very personal when we think about this idea that God gave Jesus to you. It's so personal. It has to change your life like it changed Mary's. It's a life-changing thing. When you come to receive Jesus into your life, when you come and say, Jesus was given to me and I'm going to accept him, when you come to receive Jesus into your life, it changes your life completely. When you know he was born to you. You know, it changes your life so completely and so personally that I decided that today what we're going to do is listen to how he's changed people's lives. We already heard one testimony, and I thought, you know what? If we're going to talk about Jesus being born unto us, we should look at other people's testimonies and think about what it means that Jesus was born to them, that they received Jesus. And what's beautiful about this passage is it tells us ways he can change your life through these titles that are given. Look at these titles. These are beautiful titles. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's who was given to you. Jesus was given to you to be a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, an Everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. And because it's so personal, we're going to listen to people tell us how he is those things to them this morning. That's what we're going to hear. So we're going to look at what each title means, and then we're going to hear a testimony about how that title means something in someone's life here in our congregation. So let's pray, and then let's dig into these titles, and then let's hear some testimonies this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can have this word in front of us. And Father, I just pray that your spirit would be moving to touch the hearts of people here this morning. Lord, you said that Jesus was born to us. And we want to be people who think about what that means this morning. And we want to be people who have an experience with your son. So Father, please help us to learn from you this morning. Amen. Wonderful Counselor. That is an amazing title. And it was really meaningful in Isaiah's day when he spoke those words. You see, in Isaiah's day, there were these counselors. They were government officials. You know how we have the president with a cabinet? They had these counselors that advised the king. And these counselors in Isaiah's day were not the best counselors. They weren't good at their job. You know, they gave advice, but the advice wasn't good advice. And Isaiah said because of their bad advice, they were going to lead their nation to destruction. That's what was happening in Isaiah's day. And sure enough, what Isaiah prophesied happened, that these counselors led their nation to destruction. And what happened was there came a time when there were no counselors in the land. All the counselors were gone. And the people were stuck with no one to direct them, no one to give them advice on how they should move forward. The people had lost all their counselors. And this title is meaningful today. Because, oh man, you know how hard it is to find good advice? You know, I was a kid and I was a little pain in the butt. And so I got sent to different counselors to talk about not being a pain in the butt. I used to go right next to the Kirkland's old house, and there was somebody there who would tell me how not to be a pain in the butt. I just told her lies for an hour a day, once a week, just to see what she would say to, like, my made-up life story. That's how much of a pain in the butt I was. But even her advice, I was like, yeah, but I could go and get different advice from my buddies on the street corner. You know, they had different advice. And then, you know, my teachers at school had advice, and my mom had advice, and the pastor who told me to stop drinking at his church, he had advice for me. And, you know, there was all these different people, and they had different advice for me. And, it, you know, who knew what you're supposed to do? So I just did whatever I wanted. But that was bad advice, too. That didn't end up well for me at all. So many different voices can speak into your life, especially if you have social media. Oh, man. Too much advice. So what do? Who do you listen to? Well, this child comes. That's what Isaiah says. He says there's a child coming. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. He's going to give you advice that's so good that it's going to cause you to wonder at it, to be in awe, to be amazed at the advice he gave you. He's going to give you such good advice that you're going to say, wow, I've never had this good of advice given to me, and I don't want to listen to anybody else ever again. This is who I'm listening to from now on. And it's so personal. His advice is so personal that Justin Jelenczyk is going to come up now, and he's going to tell you about how Jesus is his wonderful counselor.
My life started out with a determined commitment. I was going to do it my way. I had six brothers. I didn't need to listen to them or my parents because I knew better. Pound your head against the wall enough times and you realize maybe I need some counselors. I didn't realize it when I first started seeking people to give me advice, what a good counselor was versus a bad one. But the scriptures say in the abundance of counselors, there is success. And I started thinking about, well, you know, as Bobby just said, there are a bunch of people who could tell you stuff. What do you take and what do you spit out? And what I came to realize is that what makes a good counselor is somebody who has enough life experience that they can relate to where you're at. And they know enough about the scriptures to where they can tell you what God would say about where you're at. And would help you connect the dots and figure out, well, what does God want me to do? As I experienced some who were better at that than others, I finally encountered one who was a little blunt with connecting the dots for me because I wasn't doing it myself. And that led me to a wake-up call that I was lost and I needed to follow a good counselor. No, I need to follow the wonderful counselor. So what makes for a wonderful counselor? Why is Jesus the wonderful counselor? As I described, a good counselor is someone who knows your life experience enough to be able to connect, to relate to you, and knows the scriptures enough to be able to help you connect the dots. So who knows your life better than the one who wrote your life story? I've gone through some difficult times. Early on, it was job chaos, and later, it's health chaos. But he wrote that life story, and he knows exactly where I was earlier and where I am now. And who can apply the scriptures better to your life than the one who wrote them? The wonderful counselor knows your life intimately. He knows everything that's going on, exactly where all the pressure points are and who all the people are that you're interacting with and who's giving you bad advice and who's giving you good advice. And he knows the scriptures can take you to verses either through them or through your own reading and apply them and have them come to life. I'm sure some of you have had the experience where you read a verse for the 200th time and all of a sudden you went, oh, that's what you meant. That's what a wonderful counselor can do. You can face difficulties, but if you have the wonderful counselor at your side, you can find the pathway forward and through and know that he will never lead you astray. He will always lead you in the right way to his glory and to your benefit.
He's a wonderful counselor. Amen. And then it says, he's a mighty God. You know, in Isaiah's day, there were these group of guys, and they called them the mighty men, the valiant ones. And they were top military officials, basically. You didn't get there by being just smart or just strong. You had to be both of those things. You had to prove yourself in battle, and you would move up the ranks. And these top men were called the mighty men. That was their title. But because of the sinfulness of this nation, these mighty men weren't going to last. They were going to be wiped out. There'd be a day in this nation where there'd be no mighty men. And Isaiah told about this day. He saw it coming, and he said, there's going to be a day when there's no mighty men, and no one will defend you. He said, you guys are going to be like a hut in the field. Anybody who wants to attack you can. Nobody there to protect you. And like Isaiah prophesied, that day came. There was a day when that nation was without any mighty men, and no one was around to protect them from their enemies. And then Isaiah talks about this child. He says, no, this child, he's not going to be a mighty man. This is going to be mighty God. God is going to come and be the mighty one who defends you. And he's not just going to defend you against these physical threats against you. He's going to defend you against your spiritual enemies. He's going to defend you against enemies that are more dangerous than any of these physical enemies are. He's going to be a mighty God who fights for you. And if you're realistic, you know in your life that there are evil forces that war against you. You know that there are evil forces that fight against you. You all know that there's life circumstances that are just too big for you and are too big to come from anywhere else, but there's spiritual forces that fight against you. But mighty God is going to fight those forces back. How personal can that be in your life? How real could this be for you to know that the mighty God was given to you? Well, Sandra Franklin's going to come up and share how she's seeing God be a mighty God in her life now.
Hello. So, mighty God. We have a mighty God. Mighty God who can free us from fears. A mighty God who can free us from addictions. Whatever those addictions may be. It could be the pull that the world has. It could be addiction to drugs. It could be addiction to alcohol. It could be addiction to whatever it is, we all have that in our lives. And when Bobby asked me to share about Love Oakland, which is what I'm going to share about today, I wanted to share about three different things of how God, I've seen God work mightily. First, in my own life. This is something I never thought I would do. Go up to perfect strangers. Reach out to them and share the gospel. Go to people who are homeless and share the gospel with them. It's just not something I thought I would ever do. But I was going through James in early 2020 and came across James chapter 2, verse 16. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And it caused me to ask myself a question, what kind of faith do I have? What kind of faith do I have? And so I started to pray, Lord, show me how I can surrender myself to you and let you do your mighty work in my life that my faith can be demonstrated. And about a week or two later, Dave Reeve got up and shared about Love Oakland. And I felt like a tap on the shoulder saying, you want to show your faith? You want to show how I can work in you? Join Love Oakland. And so I did. So Love Oakland, home base, people in trailers, don't have a whole lot. And we go every Sunday. And what I see is we try to do three things. We try to develop relationships. And not just relationships, but relationships of trust. These people have had a lot of things happen to them, and sometimes they don't trust other people because they've been hurt and they've been let down in many ways. We try to meet practical needs. So we minister in various ways. We provide blankets. This one lady had she was overweight, and the mattress she had was about this thick on a piece of plywood, and we were able to get her a normal size mattress so she would not have back pain and have suffering that way. We had a Thanksgiving meal a couple weeks ago, so we share practical needs. And of course, our main motivation is spiritual needs. These people are bound by Satan, totally in his grasp. And we have a mighty God who can free them from that from the kingdom of darkness and transform them to the kingdom of light. So we're planting seeds. We're watering. We're planting seeds. We're watering. And we're praying that God will do his work in their lives. As Bobby mentioned, it's a spiritual battle there. We have our good days, we're excited, and we're seeing God at work. And then we see something happen, and people pull away, pull back. There's a battle for their souls going on, and we're praying for their souls. One thing that has sprung from Love Oakland is as people move out into their own new communities now, they're coming to us and saying, please, can you come to my house and have a Bible study in my home? Can you continue meeting with us? And so some of the men are meeting with the man, I believe, in Hayward weekly and continuing to share with him. I personally am involved in a Bible study in an apartment complex called Paseo Gardens. And we met with this lady. And again, as I said, a spiritual battle going on. We met with her for a while, and then something happened, and she pulled away. We didn't see her for a while. We kept praying for her, because Satan doesn't want to lose his control on these people. We prayed. She came back. We met with her for a while. Something happened in her life. She pulled away. But as she pulled away, we kept going. We kept knocking on her door, hoping that she would be at home. One day, we happened to meet another neighbor as we were talking to other people we met. And she saw the Bible that I was carrying. She said, oh, I love to study the Bible. And so we started meeting with her for a while. Again, battle. She's pulled back this last week, but now we're meeting with the first lady that we went to see. And we have been praying for another lady. We met her a couple of weeks ago. She wants to come. We invited her to the Bible study. Both this lady and the other lady came out last night to Christmas Under the Stars with her daughter. And we were able to demonstrate the love of God here as well. So keep praying. It is a spiritual battle that's going on out there, and we need God's mighty work for us to accomplish anything there. So please pray for us. Thank you.
If you're ever wondering if God can work mightily in your life and in your ministry, talk to the guys at Love Oakland and the ladies at Love Oakland. They're seeing God do things that weren't part of the plans when they first started out. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's a mighty God. And he can be mighty in your life. Whatever spiritual battle's going on, he can be mighty in your life too. Then it says he's an everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. The title of Father wasn't just a title for your dad in Isaiah's day. It was a title for the leaders of the community. And especially the king, you could call him a father. The king could be called a father, which makes sense. You know, kings do things like fathers do. Good fathers do. A father should provide for his family. He should protect his family. And he should lead his family. And a good king would do those things. He would make sure his people were provided for, protected, and he would lead them. Those were the jobs. So a king could be seen like a father figure for the nation. But because of the sinfulness of that nation, they were going to lose all their fathers. There would be no more fathers. Isaiah saw it coming, and he told them about it, and it happened. Then he said, this child, he was going to come, and he'd be an everlasting father. That he would come and be a leader who would really do the job that a leader should do. He would provide. He would protect. He would lead. He would be that father, but he would never go away either. He wouldn't disappear on them. He'd be an everlasting father. And often in our lives we feel, well, who's looking out for me? Who's going to lead me? Who's going to provide for me and protect me? Who's going to be that father for me? Well, Jesus was given to you to be your everlasting father. To be your everlasting father. And it's so personal that now Pam Osmus is going to come up and she's going to share with us about how Jesus is her everlasting father.
Thanks, Bobby.
No problem. There you go.
Good morning. My name is Pam Osmus. I am the wife of your elder, Mike Osmus, and have been for, it will be 59 years this February. I wanted to let you know I'm an orphan. I don't have a mother, and I don't have a father. When I was growing up, my dad owned his very own business, and he promoted his business even at other times so that he would work many hours where his business was. Then he would go to the bar and drink with his buddies and do business there. One night, they were trying to match the color of a Cadillac taillight, and they discovered candy colors. Candy apple red was the first one. So he does have a name. Anyway, he was never very close to me because he was always working. He was always gone. And I was the only child. I don't have brothers and sisters. And so my mom became all to me and me to her. We had wonderful times, and I'm very grateful for my mother that loved me very much. But my dad was, when Mike and I were married, Mike was my mom's favorite of the people that I ran with. And so she was very grateful when Mike asked me out for the very first time. My mother died just before Missy was born. My dad moved away. He moved to the golf course. They enabled us to purchase their home when they moved away. I would go over. Missy was born then, and I would get her ready for the day, and we would stroll her over to my dad's house, and I would wash his dishes at my house now and make his bed, and then I was free for the rest of the day. But I didn't have anything to do. And so I would go next door to my friend Joyce's house. She had 5 children and usually a couple of babies from the Children's Home Society. Because before throwaway diapers, we had cloth diapers. So I would go over there and fold diapers for hours. And she said one day, and she says, let's go to this place where they, it's called Bible Study Fellowship, and they study the Bible, and they have free babysitting. So we went. And it was there that I learned, even though I'd gone to church with my mother for many years, when I was a child, I'd never heard that I had to make a commitment to the Lord, that he had died to pay for my sins, and that he rose again on the third day, and he wanted to be the Lord of my life. So I began my life again. Things changed. I accept Jesus as my Savior, and now I was going to live as a Christian. I now have a father who will never leave me and has always provided for me, always protected me, and always been my guide, and I am very grateful.
Thank you, Pam. I just think of how many times in Pam's life that she's seen Jesus come through for her. And hearing her testimony it's beautiful to think of. That never, never going to leave her, never going to forsake her. And that's who he wants to be for you. And if you've received Jesus, that's who you have in your life. You have someone who is your everlasting Father, who will always be there for you. It's beautiful. And then last, he's our Prince of Peace. This one, you've probably heard before, because we sing about it a lot at Christmas time, or maybe you've seen it up on a sign. There's even a company called it now. This is a title you might have seen around somewhere, Prince of Peace. But to think about what it really means. You know, when Isaiah said Prince of Peace, the people he prophesied this to knew what the opposite was. You know, princes of chaos, princes of confusion, princes who just got them into more and more trouble. They knew what bad princes were. They were very aware of the other side of this. And that is not hard to see in our world. That leaders are very good at causing problems with other people, with other nations. And they're not very good at fixing those problems. They're not very good at resolving those problems. They're not very good at bringing about peace. Just governments are good at it. And those people knew their government wasn't good at it. They were so bad at it that someday there would be no princes in the land. And then it would just be complete chaos. So Isaiah said, no, but there's a child coming. And he's going to be different from every other ruler that you've ever seen. He's going to be a Prince of Peace. And if you've received Jesus into your life, he wants to be your Prince of Peace. Personally, for you, your Prince of Peace. And here to tell us about how Jesus has been his Prince of Peace, we're going to have Josh Ferrer come up. Morning, Josh. Hey.
So when Bobby asked me which of these to choose, I had the benefit of getting to choose of these four. I don't know why, but I just immediately went to peace, because I think that's in my own life, I think that was the one that stands out to me the most. I think personally, I'm somebody who has a lot of turmoil inside. That's my natural tendency. And before I knew Jesus, it was what defined my life, I feel like. So the three areas that I want to talk about today are the relationships around me, and then also my career, and then also my the sin in my past that used to plague me. So I struggled with a lot of social anxiety, and I think it was worst when I was here at Fairhaven. I think because there's so many people here, and I feel like a lot of them I don't know, or I feel like I should know, because my parents are missionaries. But I would, I would come here just to please my family. But as soon as the service was over, I would like immediately try to get out of Fairhaven, and that was like so much of a thing that Kevin Cooper had like a running joke with me about how like I would how fast I would leave the church afterwards. So, and even though I didn't have like, you know, maybe some people struggle with having arguments or, you know, their anger with people, and maybe that's how they have a lack of peace. But for me, that lack of peace with people was, it was more me withdrawing from people, and the lack of peace was inside of me, and it kept me from having relationships with people, and in fact, I would isolate myself from people at Fairhaven, from my own family, and just friends in general. I kind of was a loner. The other area of lack of peace was my career. I feel like what Justin was saying is just having not really knowing what I want to do with my life, and not being able to find a job that I would like, and I'm still in school, and I'm 25, and you know, I find myself on the internet like browsing through like Indeed or like some website, trying to figure out like what job am I going to get in the future? You know, brainstorming and like getting anxious. And that was a definitely, you know, it's something that I still struggle with sometimes. And then the biggest area of my life that really defined me before I knew Jesus was that I experienced a lack of peace about what I've done in my past, who I am as a person, my sin, and the sins that I committed in the past. And man, was that like a pinpoint where I would just get so anxious and feel guilty and just feel like my life was over, like I was done with. Like I might as well just like, okay, now what do I do? But you know, Jesus has helped me with all of these things. And even if sometimes there's a struggle for me, it's like I just go to Jesus and those things, it's like, boom, it's like he helps me and it's done. And when we talk about having life, it's like there's so many different aspects about what it means to have life. He's helped me have more things in common. Now that I know Jesus, I have more in common with people here at Fairhaven and with other believers, including my own family. He's given me confidence that, I mean, 2 years ago, I would never dreamed of being up here. And he's really helped me with my social anxiety. He's also put people in my life who know him, such as Dave Bellis, my girlfriend Shannon, my family, and I know that they care about me. So he's put people in my life that I know love me, and I've seen him put, somehow he's put love in me as well to love others around me, and I'm not isolated anymore. And now I'm part of Fairhaven, I'm part of a body, so I don't feel isolated. He's helped me with my career. He's guided me. He's shown me. He's given me experiences to help me realize that he can provide for me, and I trust that he will. And when I'm worried about those things, I can just go to him and trust him. And finally, that area of my life, just like my guilt, my anxiety about like what I've done in the past, I don't have to feel guilty anymore because Jesus paid for that sin when he died on the cross. So when I feel ashamed for what I've done, I can look to what he's done for me and know that there is no condemnation for me. He has given me peace with my past. And when I remember those things, I know that they are in his hands. So if I go, you know, sometimes you look back at your past and it just seems complicated. And you're like, well, there's this, like, how are these, like, you know, I used to cheat in my, like, assignments for school or even, like, tests. And I'm like, what should I do? And it's like, you know what? All I need to worry about is I just need to follow him. And I just need to do... I just need to be thinking about what he wants me to do. And man, that just brings so much peace, because this shadow that's over you doesn't have to be there anymore, because you just can trust him. I know my future is secure now, because I know that it's only by what he's done for me that I can be saved. It's not by my own power. So these are some of the ways that Jesus has been a Prince of Peace for me.
Thanks, Josh.
For unto us a child is born. We've seen the titles, and we've thought about this idea that Jesus was born to you. You know, if you're here today and you haven't come to a place in your life where you've received Jesus into your life, don't leave here without considering what's being offered. God is offering his son to you. God is offering his son to you. Jesus was born, and then he lived this life that was so perfect, so good, that it attracted whole groups of people to give up everything they had and follow him. He lived a perfect life, so much so that they had to make up charges to bring against him, because there were no charges to bring against him. He was perfect. And then Jesus went to the cross, and on that cross, he didn't suffer there just as a victim of the Roman establishment. He suffered there for your sins. Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins. You see, we've all sinned against God, every one of us. And because we've sinned against God, it's as if God, we just said, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm going to turn my back on you and go my own way. That's what sin's like. And it separates us from God. Our sin causes a separation between us and God. And we deserve judgment for that. The judgment is that God confirms your decision. He says, you want nothing to do with me? Okay, you'll have nothing to do with me forever, because that's your choice. And what the Bible calls that is hell. It's punishment forever for your sins. But it's your choice. You chose to turn your back on God, and God just confirmed the decision. But God doesn't want that. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Like Isabel said, she read from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave you his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So Jesus came, and on the cross, he took your sin, and he bore the punishment that you deserve. And then he was buried. And then he rose again from the dead. And when he got out of the grave, he did something amazing. He beat death. The thing that plagues all of us, the thing that we all should be scared of, he beat it. He beat death when he got out of that grave so that he can offer you eternal life with him forever. Your sins forgiven and life with God forever is what Jesus came to give you. If you receive him, he's your wonderful counselor. He's your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace, and he can make you right with God. So if you don't know Jesus, it's simple. All you have to do to receive him is look, stop walking away from God. Turn towards him and turn away from your sin. Turn away from whatever you think is better than Jesus, whatever you love more than Jesus, whatever you want more than Jesus, whatever those things are, turn from them. And turn to Jesus and trust him to save you. Trust him and him alone to save you, because only he can. Nothing else can save you. Nothing else can make you right with God. Only Jesus. So turn and put your trust in him. Unto you, Jesus was born. Unto you, he was given. Don't turn your back on that. Receive him. And for those of you who have already trusted in Jesus, who came to that place in your life where you received him, where you said, he was given unto me, and I receive him, I want you to think about this week. Just think about taking one of these names each day this week. One name each day. And think about what you would have said if I would have sent you the text message or the email or gave you the phone call, or asked your husband to talk to you, or whatever I did, and had you come up here and share about that name. What would you have shared? If you had to talk about how Jesus is your wonderful counselor, what stories in your life would you have shared? If you had to talk about how he's your mighty God, what would you have talked about seeing him do? If you had to talk about him being your everlasting Father, where would you go with that? What would you think of? Or your Prince of Peace? And just each day, just, you know, Monday, take Wonderful Counselor. Just think about it. What would you have said? Meditate on what it means in your life. Oh, man. Just thinking about this. As I was writing, people thinking about their lives made me think about my own. And it will fill your heart up with joy. It will fill your heart with joy as you remember all the ways God has worked in your life since you received his son. And then it will make you go, man, so why am I struggling with this situation? And it will, man, that's what it did for me. Ah, I got this. I got a wonderful counselor. Why am I worried? What's wrong with me? He's a wonderful counselor. So take it one day for each name. And then think of somebody you can tell that to. Think of somebody you can share that with. Call somebody up. I'm sure there's people here who would be encouraged to hear your thoughts on one of these things in your life. And I'm sure there's people in the world out there who don't know Jesus, who would be blessed to hear how he's worked in your life. Be ready to share about him. Man, you know why I love this time of year? Because everybody gets that you're going to talk about Jesus. It's just like everybody culturally knows you're about to talk about Jesus. So do it. Take advantage of it, man. There's people out there just ready to listen to you talk about Jesus. So talk about him. Like, man, I love Christmas time because Jesus is wonderful to me. Let him know. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that your word would be blessed this morning. Lord, I want to join the prayers of my brother and just pray for Isabel and just ask that you would continue to grow her and strengthen her in her life, help her with her finals this week and help her as she's a testimony for you among her friends and family. Lord, help her to grow up and continue to shine bright for you. And Father, I want to pray for us here who know you. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that are just full because of the joy that we receive knowing that you are ours, that you are given to us, and that we've received you. Lord, may you warm our hearts because unto us you were born. And Lord, I ask for those who don't know you. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts and their lives and that they would receive you, Lord, that they would turn from their own way, they would turn from whatever way they're walking and turn and put their faith in you and have their lives transformed. Father, we ask you to do these things in the name, the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.